Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. All right. Get your Bibles out today and go with me to Matthew chapter number 6. As you're turning there, this is Get It Together. This is part number 3. We've been in a series on finances, and we've been talking about what the Bible has to say about our finances. Let me remind you of a couple of things. First of all, is that in the New Testament alone, there are 2,084 verses in the New King James Version about money, wealth, and finances. Just the New Testament. Sometimes people say, well, that's Old Testament. I don't want to talk about Old Testament. Just tell me about what the New Testament. Listen, we're New Testament believers, and in the New Testament, it talks about money, wealth, and finances in 2,084 verses. That's one quarter of the New Testament, you guys. One out of every four verses you're going to read in the New Testament where we live today is going to be dealing with your money, your wealth, and finances. That's one-sixth of the Gospels. Gospels talking about Jesus' life. One out of every six verses that deals with Jesus' life deals with money, wealth, prosperity, and finances. And even in the words of Jesus, when you take a look at the parables, the stories Jesus told, the natural illustrations he gave of spiritual principles, you will find that one out of every three of the parables deals with stewardship, money, wealth, and finances. Do you think that God is trying to say something to us? Do you think God's trying to get our attention when it comes to finances? Because sometimes we come into church and we say, listen, you can talk to me about salvation. You can talk to me about love. You can talk to me about grace. You can talk to me about anything, forgiveness, but don't touch my money. Don't talk to me about my finances. But I have something to tell you today. One out of every four verses you want me to omit from my preachings. You want one out of every three parables. You want me to not tell you about that? You don't want to have the whole counsel of the Word of God. You're working 40 plus hours a week to get the money that you need, to have the lifestyle that you want, to buy stuff you don't care about, to impress people you don't like, and yet you don't want me to come in and bug you about your finances? Hello. I would be a bad pastor if I didn't preach to you the whole counsel of the Word of God, talking about marriage and finances and family and parenting and good stewardship and all that kind of stuff that's involved. And yes, forgiveness and love and grace, and those things are awesome and wonderful to preach. I love preaching on those things. But God has something to say about every area of our life, and he does not omit finances. We need to get it together because we're bound. We need to get it together because we're worried. We need to get it together because we're frustrated in the area of our finances. And so we understood that what we need to get it together in the area of our finances was five things that we have talked about. I've repeated these before, and I want to say them to you again. First thing is that we need the right heart. If we're going to get it together in the area of our finances, we need to have the right heart. We need to tithe. You need to bring your tithes into the storehouse of God like we talked about last time we were together. We need to stop worrying. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about we need to be good stewards. We don't need to be bad stewards. We need to be wise and good stewards according to what God says. And finally, we need to be generous. And we'll be talking about that and more as we go throughout the word of the Lord. Today, Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the people. He's got the crowds around him. He's blowing their minds with the wisdom that he's putting forth. They've never heard anybody speak like this. They've never heard anybody teach like this. And in Matthew chapter number 6, he starts to talk about something very important for you and for me today. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verse number 24 and then read verse number 25. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Everybody say no one. No one can serve two masters. You know that means no one. It means not anybody in this room, not anybody outside of this room, and not a Christian, not a non-Christian, not anybody past, present, or future. No one can serve two masters. Look at what it goes on to say. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he concludes his statement with this. He says, you cannot. Everybody say cannot. Remember, he said no one, and now he says cannot. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Some of your newer translations say you cannot serve both God and money. Now, we need to understand that we cannot serve both God and money. It really, when this word called serve is up there, if you could translate it even more intensely, be a slave to. In other words, when we became a Christian, the Bible says that we became bondservants of Jesus Christ. You guys familiar with that terminology? The Apostle Paul says, therefore I become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you'll find people that were servants oftentimes in homes. What they would do is they would have a debt that they would pay, and so they would become a servant or a slave of someone for a period of time until they paid back their debt. But if they decided at the end of their service that, you know what, I really love my master and I really want to serve him for the rest of my days, they could become a love slave. In other words, I love my master so much that I want to be in his service for the rest of my life. I'm enjoying my family. I'm enjoying my benefits, all the kind of stuff. I love my master, and therefore I want to make myself a slave to them for the rest of their life. Did you know that Jesus paid the debt that you and I had? Jesus freed us from sin. Jesus made us alive together with him where we were dead, where we were bound. Now we have been made free. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, I love my master and I'm enjoying the benefits of being a Christian, and therefore I will lay down my life as a love slave unto Jesus Christ. Now, because I love the Lord, I want to serve him with all my heart, all my life, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. But look at what he says. He says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't. Either you will, let's put it in the perspective, either you will love God and hate mammon, or you will be loyal to God and despise mammon. Now let's flip that over now. He says, either you will hate God and love mammon, or you will be loyal to mammon and despise God. Now, none of us is saying in this place, I really don't like God. I hate God. I don't want to serve God. No, we love God. God saved us. And we want to serve God. We want to be that love slave, that love servant that lays down our life for the things of God. And yet the Bible says that if you start to try and serve two masters, you're going to either end up hating one or the other. And so we need to find out, what is mammon? What is mammon? Is mammon just money? Is mammon just this little piece of paper that I got in my hand right here? Is it a coin? Is it a number in a bank account? See, this in and of itself is nothing. This is just paper. They say money doesn't grow on trees. Yes, it does, right? This is just paper. You can always get more of this. You can dig money up out of the ground. Did you know that? You can go find gold. You can find silver. You can find nickel. You can find precious stone. You can go get this natural corporeal stuff. This has no power in and of itself. If I put this right here on the pulpit and I expect it to slap me in the face, it's not going to do none of that, right? Why? Because it has no power in and of itself. And yet, oftentimes we think that our money is talking to us. Anybody know what I'm saying? Right? Here you got a dollar, right? And that dollar's talking to you. It's in your pocket. It's saying, I'm burning. I'm burning in here. Come on, you better pay attention to me. See, this is not talking to you. It's not saying, hello, my name is George. Would you come and find me? It's not saying any of that. Money is not talking to you. Money in and of itself is nothing. It's just matter. It's just a mass, a weight, a volume on the earth. Money is not talking to you. So mammon is something that we know, number one, wants us to serve it. In fact, it wants to enslave us. And it wants us to despise and hate God. And it wants us to give it our loyalty and our love. Therefore, mammon is a demonic spirit that rests on money. And mammon is the one talking to us. Mammon, if we're going to define it today, we need to understand this, that mammon is not money in and of itself. No, mammon is the demonic spirit that rests on money, and it's mammon that's talking to us. Mammon wants us to serve it. Mammon wants to enslave us. Mammon wants our loyalty and our love, and it wants us to despise and hate God. You can either have mammon on your money, or you can have the spirit of God on your money. Today, you're going to find out how. Because many of us are bound. Look at what it goes on. Verse number 25. Notice verse number 25 is right after verse number 24. Jesus says, therefore. When we see a therefore, we ought to know what it's there for, right? The therefore is there for a reason. He says, because of what I just said about being in bondage to mammon and trying to serve two masters, burning the candle at both ends. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And yet we put so much time and attention and interest into what we will wear, what we will eat, what we will drink, where we will stay, what we're going to put on, what we're going to take off, all that kind of stuff. Why do we do that? Why? Because mammon's talking to us. And there is a language that mammon speaks. Maybe you didn't know this. Mammon speaks many languages, right? Materialism. Mammon also speaks poverty. Mammon speaks pride. There is a language of pride that comes along. Let me show this to you. Just give you a couple of examples for a second, right? Poverty, man will speak to us through the language of poverty, and poverty will say, save it. You know what? You've got that dollar. Don't you dare spend it. Don't get rid of it. Don't you let it loose from your clutches, because you will never have this much money again. That's what mammon says to us through poverty. It says, you can't afford to spend it. You better save it. You don't know what's going to happen. The bottom's going to fall out. The economy's going to blow up. It's another bubble going to happen. The real estate market's going to go down. Oh, we backed out of the agreement. What are the nations going to think? They're going to shut us. We're not going to have any money. You better save that money. You better not spend that money. You better sit on that money. You better put it under your mattress. You better go dig a hole in the backyard. You better invest in gold. Don't invest in stocks, right? Save your money. Don't spend anything. Hoard it and be stingy and don't do a thing with it. That's what poverty says to us. But you know, mammon also speaks to us through pride, right? You know what pride says? Pride says, spend it. Pride says, you better get rid of that. It's burning your pocket. You better go and find it, right? How many of you, this has happened to you? You walked into the store, and here, all of a sudden, you saw a deal, and mammon started talking to you, and it said, you better get a hold of that deal, because that deal is going to be gone, and if you leave the store today and try and come back tomorrow, that deal is going to be long gone. They're going to get rid of the deal. In fact, everybody's going to buy it, and then you're not going to have any, so you better get it right now, because it will never, that deal will never come around again. Again, anybody had mammon talking to you like that other than Pastor Dan, right? Oh my gosh, I go into the big box store, then every time that deal's gonna be gone. You know they change the store every 3 days. You better get that deal right now, right? Mammon's talking through pride. What does God say? God says, trust me. Trust me. You don't know what's ahead. Of course you don't know. Just trust me. I'll let you know what to spend. I'll let you know what to save. I'll let you know what to... Just trust me. Bring your tithe. Bring your offering. Listen, I will bless you. I will bless your life. And if there's going to be a famine or if there's going to be a feast, I'll let you know in advance so that you can be prepared. Just do what I tell you to do. That's what the Spirit of God says about our money. Poverty says this. Poverty says, you can't afford to give. Here, the preacher's asking you for money. He's asking you to go home and talk to your spouse or consider what you can do to bring an offering for the birthday celebration. Poverty says, you can't do that. Why would they ask you for money? Don't they know that you don't have any money? Well, you can't afford to give. You can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to bring an offering. Why would they talk to you about that? Don't they know? Man, they must be greedy. But you know what pride says? Pride says, I don't have to give. Right? How dare they talk to me about my money? Who do they think they are? See, pride is talking. Pride is talking to you as well. And mammon speaks the language of poverty and pride. Here's what God says. God says, give privately and I'll reward you openly. Just do what I told you to do. Give privately and I will reward you openly. That's what God says to us. He said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Sometimes people don't even want to fill out an envelope because they don't want the church to know what they're doing. Listen, we are not your left hand. We are not your right hand. We are just the body of Christ. Therefore, what is he saying? Don't be prideful about it. You know, sometimes pride will say, hey, everybody, look what I gave. Look at this. Woo! Hello, right? I'm about ready to get in the offering. Did y'all see this over there on this side of the room? Did you guys see my dollar going into the offering plate? Look at how good I am. God doesn't care about your chump change. God's not looking for your little scraps that you throw at him. God's not saying, oh man, my goodness, thank you so much. I'm so glad that you gave him the offering plate today. God does not need money to provide. If the brook runs out, he's got a widow prepared. Come on, somebody. God's not looking for our thing. And when God rewards you openly, you know what happens is all of a sudden you get blessed, right? You give in secret. You give in private. You just bring your tithe faithfully. You say, you know what? I want to bless God. I'm going to bring an offering. You prepare that. You bring it, right? And what happens? You gave in secret, but God rewards you openly. Oh my goodness. It's like Christmas, right? And something happens. God brings something into your life. Been believing God for a new car and God blesses you with a better car than you ever dreamed you could have, right? You gave in secret. God rewards you openly. Everybody sees the car that you drive. What happens? Somebody comes along and they say, wow, look at that car. That's a really nice car. All of a sudden, poverty starts to speak. Oh, no, it's not really all that great. You know, in fact, I didn't even get the best one. I really got a deal. And you know what? I guess it was God. But you know what? Don't look at the car. I'm not about that. You know, I'm going to take the car back, right? That's what poverty says. That's what mammon says to us through poverty. But what does pride say? Pride says, oh yeah, I got the best. All I do is win, 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 right? And here's pride. Hey, everybody, look at what I got. Look at how God rewards the righteous. Did y'all see this over there? Look at the car, right? But what does God say? God says, be grateful. Say thank you, Jesus, for the new car that I got. And I'm so blessed and I appreciate it. And if somebody notices your blessing, say, yeah, it's great, and God is good, isn't he? Man, God just rewards faith, and God blesses those who love him and who walk in obedience. It's okay to accept a compliment. When somebody says, hey, nice shoes, hey, nice car, it's okay to say, thanks. You don't have to say anything else. Thank you. Because that's all they're looking for. They're just wanting to encourage you in something. When God rewards you openly, man, just be grateful. God will supply all of your need. You know what poverty says? Poverty says, I can't have that. I can't have that. I don't deserve it. You know, I'm not worthy of it. You know, Jesus said to renounce money and that we shouldn't, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I shouldn't even touch money. I can't have that. What does pride say? Pride says, I gotta have that. Right? Pride will be a demonic obsession with things and stuff, and I've got to have that. I've got to have the best. I've got to have the newest. I've got to have the now. I've got to have everybody notice that I've got the newest in the now. I've got to post it on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and all the different. I need people to know where I'm going. I need people to know what I'm eating. I need people to know what I'm wearing. My goodness, you guys, we have never been more selfish and more self-obsessed than we ever have in our times. Do you know that Instagram, I just saw a study that Instagram is causing millennials, young people, to be more disturbed and more distressed than any other social media site because everybody's looking at image. Guys, pride is dragging us down because it's being brought into the bondage of money through mammon. It is a demonic distraction to get your eyes off of Jesus and to get your eyes onto yourself. See, poverty says, I can't have that. Pride says, I've got to have that. And God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can have it. Just don't let it have you. What else does God say? God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, sometimes we feel guilty wanting some nice shoes. We feel guilty if we want to have a nice jacket. We feel guilty if we want to have a car that we don't have to pour a gallon of oil in every time we start it up and it smokes all over the place. We feel guilty for wanting a new car. We feel guilty for wanting a nicer house in a better neighborhood. We feel guilty about all those things. But God says, if your delight is in me, if you are seeking first the kingdom of God, I know what's going on the inside of your heart. Don't feel guilty. Give it to me. Submit it to me. And I will bless you, because if you give in secret, I will reward you openly. If you're faithful in the least, I will put you over much. See, God doesn't have a problem with you having things. He has a problem with things having you. See, if this was evil in and of itself, Jesus would have never touched a dollar. Jesus would never have touched a coin. Jesus would not have commended the widow who gave her two mites at the temple. Jesus would not have had a treasurer walking around with him taking care of the money. Jesus would have never told Peter, go fishing and find a coin and touch that coin that you find in the fish's mouth and pay your tax and my tax. Jesus would have not associated with money at all. He would have shunned it. He would have called it evil, and he would have never touched it. But the fact that Jesus handled money, told people how to handle money, shows me that this is not evil in and of itself, but the spirit of mammon is a demonic spirit that is evil and that will try and get you in bondage and distracted away from the word of God. Just to prove this point even more, how many of you have ever said this? If I only just had a little bit more. Can you finish the sentence for me? If I only just had a little bit more money, right? I'd be okay. We think that money is the answer to our problems. And yet, a study done by Boston College entitled The Joys and Dilemmas of Wealth, which surveyed the super rich with at least $25 million in assets. Did you hear what I just said? Super rich, $25 million in assets. They found that the rich worry about money as much as, if not more, than everybody else. You know what they worry about? They worry about, how is this going to affect my work? The fact that I've come into money, the fact that I have wealth, how is that going to affect my work? See, we think that people that are super rich, they're just working hard, they're grinding, and that's all that they're about. And yet, you know what happens when they come into a lot of money? Someone comes along and says, wow, look at all the money you've got. You never have to work again. And all of a sudden, what they were working so hard to accomplish, their life purpose, gets pulled out from underneath them, and they wonder, who am I if I don't work? Do I have a real identity? Am I somebody or am I nothing because now I don't have something to pour my life into? And they lose their significance. They lose their purpose. They wonder about money and how it affects their relationships. Is this person going to be my friend because they're trying to use me? They're trying to get something out of me? If I give them a gift on their birthday next year, do I have to top that gift? If I don't give them a good enough gift next year, are they going to be concerned or are they going to be mad at me because I didn't give them what they think that I should have given them? I gave them a gift basket and I should have given them a car. How's this going to affect my relationships? Are people using me? Are people trying to get close to me just to get to my money? They worry about it. They worry about their families. They don't want their kids to grow up and be a trust fund brat. They want their children to grow up with the value of a dollar, with work ethic. They want them to realize what it takes to really get to the point where they need to be. And they worry about how their family's going to turn out with great wealth. See, they are worried just as much as you and I are worried about money. Their worries are in different directions, but they still worry. This blew my mind. They found out that the super rich, $25 million in assets, said this. They said that they could feel financially secure if they only had about 25% more. I'm sorry. Number one, somebody with $25 million in assets doesn't feel financially secure. That in itself is a conundrum, right? But then you go on and you say they calculated how much more they would need in order to get financial security. And they thought, if I just had $6,250,000 more. Can I ask you a question? When you say you got $25 million in assets already and you just want $6,250,000 more, what is $6,250,000 going to do for you that the $25 million's not?
Come on.
It's easy to judge them though, isn't it? Oh, these super rich, how foolish they are. And yet we do it all the time on the same things. We worry and we say, if I only had $6,000 more, if I only had $600,000, if I only had $1 million. See, we do the same thing on a smaller scale. I think that's why Jesus, after Matthew chapter 6, ended his talk about money and worry and finances. And then the very next verse, in chapter 7, verse 1, what does he say? He says, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? And we're all in this together, guys. The rich, the poor, everybody in between, the middle class, we're all concerned and worried about money. And so God gives us the answer. He gives us the solution. See, if money can fix a problem, then it's not really a problem, is it? Because you've already got the solution. Is that right? If I look at a problem and I say, hey, you know what, I have a problem, and somebody says, well, just put money into it and it'll work itself out, then that's not a problem because I've got a solution. The solution is money. In fact, the Bible even has a verse in the book of Proverbs that says money is the answer to everything. You could throw money at everything and it can be a solution to problems. Poverty, let's throw money at it. AIDS research, let's throw money at it. People are concerned and they've got mental problems, throw money at it. You could answer every problem with money, but money is not the answer to every problem, because if a problem can be solved with money, it is not a problem. You notice that Jesus, when he was traveling, Jesus never turned around to anybody who came to him with a problem and said, here you go. Here's some money, right? Here he is walking through the crowds. Everybody's thronging him. People are touching him all around. Here comes the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, suffered at the hands of doctors. She reaches out in faith and she grabs a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus turns around and he says, power is going forth from me right now. Here's $100. Never. Never. The demoniac meets him, right? And Jesus pulls out his wallet. Okay, how much you need? How much you need to get delivered? Here, let's see. What is this? Is a big one. You got 100 demons in there. 1, 2, 3. Nah. Jesus never answered a problem with money. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you need deliverance. Jesus said, you need forgiveness. Jesus said, you need healing. Jesus said, you need the power of God on your behalf. Jesus said, you need to sell everything and you need to follow me. Jesus said, you need to obey. Jesus said, you need to leave father and mother and hate them. You need to take up your cross and follow me. See, Jesus is the answer to every problem that we have, because our problems can't be solved with money. Our problems can only be solved with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate solution. We had a problem of sin. We had a problem of death. And God said, I've got the answer to your problem. And I'm going to send him in the form of my son, Jesus. And if you look to him, he will answer your problems. I'm preaching better than you're responding, but that's okay. We'll get you hollering by the end of the message today. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the answer. Your answer is not money, even though mammon will try and tell you money is your answer. Money is not your answer. Money is not your provider. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. He is your answer. He is your ultimate solution. Get your eyes off of mammon. I don't care if you got George, if you got Abe, if you got Ben. I don't care who you got. You got nothing if you don't got Jesus. See, worry is mammon's way of distracting and dividing our attention, getting us off of God and getting us onto money. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is speaking the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, turn there with me. Mark chapter number 4, Jesus starts talking about the sower sows the word. The word of God goes forth. Jesus is the word. The word of God goes forth and it goes into the heart, and there are different types of hearts. And he starts to explain the parable to us, and he says in Mark chapter 4, he says that the seed that was sowed by the wayside, the devil comes and he steals it, doesn't allow it to take any root because the people didn't understand. And he says the seed that's sown on the stony ground, when persecution arises for the word's sake, what happens? It has no root in itself, and therefore it withers and it dies. But he talked about a type of seed that was sown, and even though it went into the ground and even though it took root, what happened? There were some thorns and thistles that came and they choked out the word, and it didn't bear any fruit. And when he explains this to us in Mark chapter 4, verse number 19, look at what he says. He says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Look at what Jesus says. I've highlighted some words up on the overheads for you. I want you guys to direct your attention up here to the screens. Look at what it says. I've highlighted some words. It says, in the cares of this world, everybody say cares. That word cares is the same word that we found in Matthew chapter number 6 that talks about worry. Cares, literally, if you translate it from the Greek, it means to shatter, to divide, and to distract, and get your attention focused, your concern on other things, right? Great many things. Remember, Jesus told Martha, you have the care of many things on your life. There was a disruption. There was a breaking away from what was important, and you were broken away now, and you've got a weight of cares of worldly things on your life. Look at what it says, and the deceitfulness of riches. Notice the cares of the world distract and divide your attention, and now wealth comes in, right? Mammon, that spirit on money, starts to talk to you and starts to deceive you with lies, starts to tell you, hey, you better be concerned about these things. You better watch out. If you don't have enough money, you better save it. You better spend it. You don't know what's going to happen, right? Money comes in, the deceitfulness of riches, and look at this, and the desires for other things entering in. Because when we buy into the lie, all of a sudden we get off of God and we get onto things. And all of a sudden, our life, we have a certain thing called suffocation, where we get off of God and we get onto the stuff, and it suffocates our life. Look at what God says. Entering and choke the word, you start to get suffocated with stuff. Suffocation. And it becomes unfruitful. You will not bear fruit in the word of God if you've got your eyes on anything other than Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. See, when we get off of God, we get off of the vine, we get off of the life, we get off of the sap that God wants to pour into our life and produce fruit, all because we allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things to enter in. See, the deceit of worry is this, is that it's a legitimate concern. You have bills. That is a legitimate concern. Can I talk to you for a second about your life? Listen up. You came in today, you started listening to me preach about this, and you said, I guess God doesn't care about the fact that I have bills. Guys, that is a legitimate concern. You need to think about your bills. You need to understand how to handle your bills. You need to understand how to steward what God's given you. Your future, the things that are taking place, current events, what's going to happen in this world. Listen, I'm not telling you not to think about those things or understand those things. I'm not telling you to be just, you know, kind of brain dead and just only sit there and confess the word of God and give, and you never do anything with it. Listen, that is not the way that God has outlined for us, but God doesn't want you weighed down, distracted. He doesn't want those things shattering your faith and taking you off of God. See, if you can take your bills to Jesus and you can say, okay, God, let's talk about how we're going to steward this. Let's get the plan, Holy Spirit. Tell me what to pay. Tell me how to pay. Tell me how to do this. Tell me what to give. Tell me what to save. If you will sit down and steward with God, God will show you the way. You will not be distracted. See, the way to stay off of worry and care with legitimate concerns is this. If we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we will not worry about money. Let me say that again, because I should have had a bigger amen than that. If we can keep our eyes on Jesus, then we will not worry about money. Amen? Luke chapter 12, remember Luke chapter 12 here, Jesus is, he's got so many people around him, they are starting to trample one another. It's getting crazy in Jesus' meetings, right? Jesus preaching the word, he's breaking it down, he's chopping it up, people are all into it and all that kind of stuff, and somebody stands up and says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me some money, right? Jesus puts him on blast in front of everybody, beware of greed, this guy's wrong. Who made me judge and arbitrator over you? Get out of here, right? But then what does Jesus do? He starts to teach him and he tells him a parable about a guy who was rich towards himself. He had a plentiful crop, and rather than be generous, rather than bring the tithe, rather than do anything with God or bless anybody else, what does he do? He says, I'm going to build myself some bigger barns. And he starts to build this great empire. He builds up these bigger barns, and all of a sudden he says, and when I'm satisfied, I'll say to myself, self, you built up for many years. Kick back, relax, tip one back, right? And let's enjoy life. And what does God say? God says, fool, little did you know you would only enjoy that blessing for one day, because tonight your life will be required of you. Jesus says, such is everyone who is not rich towards God. Right after that, Luke chapter 12, verse number 22, look at what Jesus said. Then he said to his disciples, who's talking? Come on, you got to play with the preachers today, all right? Because you're not going to get anything out of this. You're going to go home and forget about this. You're going to be weighed down with worry and care, and you're going to be enslaved to mammon. If you're not paying attention, you don't get your eyes on Jesus. Who is talking right now?
Jesus.
Jesus is talking. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, Jesus is talking. We better be paying attention. I say to you, do not worry. There's that word again, care, shadow. Shattered, divided interest. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Verse 23, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. You know he was just talking to men and women right there? Did you catch that? He's talking to both men and women. Did you see it in there? He said, men, don't worry about your life. Women, don't worry about your life. He said, Pastor, I didn't see that in there. Oh yeah, he did it. He said, don't worry about what you're going to put on, ladies. And gentlemen, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Can I use myself as an example? Okay. So I told my wife, it's getting hot. I need to go get some short sleeve shirts. It's getting hot. You know, spring's on us. Summer's going to be upon us. I'm going to be up there sweating under those lights. I need some shirts, some short sleeve shirts that I can wear to preach and to wear to work, that sort of thing. I need to look good for the people. So, you know, I need to get some short sleeve shirts. And so she says, I'm not going with you. I said, fine, that's whatever. I'm going to go out to the desert. I'm going to go to the outlet mall out there, and I'm going to get myself some short sleeve shirts. And so I drive out there to the desert in 1.5 hours, okay? 1.5 hours. I hit up every store that had menswear in that entire mall. I came out with 7 shirts, one for every day of the week, right? So the number of perfection, number of completion. I came out with 5 blue shirts and 2 white ones because you got to mix it up, right? And guess what? All of them look just, in fact, this is one of them. Why? Because I don't care what I look like. Guess what? You don't really care what I look like. Why? Because when it comes to men's fashions, this is about what you get right here, right? You got a shirt, you got some pants, you got some shoes. As long as you got that, you're good to go. Nobody's talking about the pastor's outfit, but women, right? Women are like, what is she wearing? Oh my gosh. Does she know she walked outside looking like that? Ladies put on 16 outfits before church. Why? Because somebody's gonna see me and, honey, does this make me look fat? Oh my gosh, you can't answer that question. Everybody duck and dive, mom's asking. See, men don't care. Women, they care. Worry. Fear. Oh my goodness, what are people going to think? But men, we want to know what's going to eat, right? Just the other day, on Friday, it was National Donut Day. Anybody have a donut on Friday, right? Okay, it wasn't mammon talking to you. It was the spirit of Krispy Kreme that was coming on. My goodness, they brought some donuts here to the office, and all of a sudden, that spirit, that foul, demonic spirit of maple-glazed old-fashioned donut came on me. And I was like a zombie walking over to the break room. Need old-fashioned maple donut. I ate the whole thing. I ate the whole thing. You say, Pastor, you can afford to eat the whole thing. Listen, guys, this does not happen by accident, okay? I ate junk that whole day. I went out to lunch and I was going to get myself something healthy, and then I smelled the chicken and rice over at the Asian food place. I didn't care if it had MSG all up in it. I was like, give it to me. feeling terrible on the way home. I'm driving home. My wife says, hey, we got some friends coming over for dinner. Can you pick up some pizzas? I said, yeah, I'll pick up some pizzas. But listen, I have eaten junk all day. I don't want to eat no pizza. Do we have any salad? Is there a vegetable? Is there something that grows up out of the ground in our house? She says, no, there's nothing. I said, go over to the refrigerator. Maybe something will manifest. Come on, go look and see. I bought a salad like 6 weeks ago. Can you go and see if it's expired yet? I was worried about what I was going to eat. I said, honey, listen, she was having a conversation with somebody, face-to-face conversation. She picked up the phone because it was me. I made her leave that conversation and walk to the refrigerator and find out if the bag of salad was expired. Yesterday, because that bag of salad was expired and I just had pizza for dinner, I was so angry, I was so mad. So then yesterday we had this big day. I'm preaching in the morning, we got the back to school bash in the afternoon, then we got my daughter's ballet recital after that. So on the way home, she's like, let's pick up some dinner. I don't want to cook. I am wore out. I said, honey, I need a vegetable. I need a fruit. Come on, somebody. I need something that is healthy to make myself feel good about myself. I'm worried. And I made her drive to the store and go buy every fruit and vegetable in the whole place so that I could have a nectarine before dinner. See, men are worried about what we're going to eat. Some of you guys, while I was talking, you're already planning. Man, Golden Corral is calling me right now. I can hear the bells and I can taste the bread. Glory to God. But if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we won't be worried about money. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. He says, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Verse 24, consider. Everybody say, consider. It means think about. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Did Jesus die for birds? Come on, did Jesus die for birds? No, Jesus didn't die for some stupid birds. But Jesus feeds the birds, right? Jesus died for people. Can Jesus feed you? Yes, he fed Adam and Eve in the garden before there was ever any paper money or copper coin or anything else, right? Jesus can feed you. Food grows on trees too. Hallelujah. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know what a cubit is? It's about 18 inches. It was the measure of a man's arm from here to here. He says, which of you starts worrying and all of a sudden, whoop, look how much taller I am. I couldn't reach the cupboard before, but now I can because I worried. Doesn't work, you guys. He says, which of you can, by worrying, add anything to your life? You don't add when you worry. You take away from your life when you worry. And that's a word for somebody. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 27, consider. Think about it. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown out in the oven, how much more? Come on, somebody. How much more will he clothe you, oh you of little faith? You know what Jesus just said? He said, look up, see the birds, look down, see the flowers, look within, see the food, look without, see the clothes. Everywhere you look, God's provision is right there waiting for you. It doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter what you see, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter where you look, Jesus is there waiting for you. He'll clothe you, and he says, oh you of little faith. Four times in the Gospels you'll find he says, you of little faith. Four times. First time it's in the boat. Remember that? Jesus sleeping. And the disciples are freaking out. We're going to die. Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the winds and waves. He says, why did you doubt? Oh, you little faith. Peter, right? Peter steps out of the boat. Only man recorded in the Bible other than Jesus to walk on water. Peter is walking in a miracle. As long as he keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus, he is walking out there on the waters. Peter has got a great miraculous testimony now. But what happens? Peter starts to look around. The wind and the waves are all around him. Peter starts to look out and he starts to freak out. And what happens? He starts to sink. As he starts to sink, he cries out, Jesus, save me! Jesus comes and he grabs him immediately, lifts him up and pulls him in the boat. What does he say? He says, why did you doubt, oh you of little faith? See, when we start to look around us and we start to get concerned about external circumstances, shattered, divided attention, divided interest, and our faith goes from being great faith, from being seed faith, though maybe small, it is great faith, to being little faith. Third time that we find in the Bible, here's Jesus, he's traveling, he's talking to his disciples, just done the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, they're traveling. All of a sudden, he whips around on his disciples, he says, guys, you gotta beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. All of a sudden, the disciples start talking. Wait a second, he's talking about bread. Did you bring the bread? I thought you brought the bread. Hey, I told Peter to go get the bread. Peter, what you doing without the bread? Peter said, I told Andrew, my goodness, how many times I gotta tell that boy, go get some bread. Jesus turns around and he says, why are you guys talking about bread? This is not about bread. Don't you remember that I fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two little fish? I fed the 4,000. Don't you remember? This is not about bread. See, when we start to get worried about circumstances, what we have or what we don't have, Jesus says you are of little faith. And now when we start looking at what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to do, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. My goodness. Verse 29, and do not seek. Everybody say, do not seek. Don't leave yet. Church is not over. Do not seek. Everybody say, do not seek. What you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. It's easy to get in the slipstream of what the nations around us are doing, isn't it? My goodness, they have systems that are built to do nothing less than to get you to purchase things. We're being bombarded with advertisements everywhere you go, social media, billboards, you go to the supermarket, the little divider in between your stuff and other people's stuff is telling you what to buy. My goodness, you go to get some gas at the gas station, there is a television squawking at you, go buy a big slurp so that you can be satisfied in life and love what's going on. See, everywhere we go, it's easy to slip into that stream of worry. I don't have the car, I don't have the house, I don't have the image, I don't have the friends, I don't have the followers. My goodness, you guys, he says, the nations of the world seek after these things. But he says this, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Can I comfort you with something? God knows you need your bills paid. God knows you need a better house. God knows you need a car that works and that's reliable. God knows that you need friends. God knows that you need relationships. God knows that you need meaningful interaction and connection with others. God knows that you need to wear clothes, right? But didn't God clothe Adam and Eve when they were naked? You know, God was the first person to clothe anybody. Adam and Eve tried it on their own, but God said, no, that's not going to work. I will clothe you with the right thing, the right way. Therefore, we think about natural clothes, but listen, if God can take over our salvation, he can take care of our sustenance as well. Come on, somebody. Your Father knows. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom. Everybody say, seek the kingdom. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And look what it says, and all these things, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, all the stuff, all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. God is pleased. God is happy. God has a smile on his face. Why? Because it's God's good pleasure to give you the stuff. Wait, did that say God's pleasure is to give you stuff? God's pleasure to give you the car. God's pleasure to give you the house. God's pleasure to give you things, status, followers. I'm sorry, what does that word say, the last word? What is that? God's good pleasure to give you the what? The kingdom. God gives you a resource that is greater than any natural thing here on the earth. God gives you provision beyond your comprehension. God gives you everything that you have need of because his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom is the most wealthy kingdom, and God has given you access to it all. In fact, look at the first four letters of that word. In the first four letters of the word kingdom is what? King. God gave you Jesus. And if you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you will have no time to worry about life. God's given it all to you. Gave you his son, Jesus. Gave you everything. So how do we use money? How do we use money? If this is not evil in of itself, and God wants us to use this in the world, how do we use money? Here's how you do it. You give the tithe, and you look to God. We make it so complicated, don't we? But it's not complicated. God says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. You want to give an offering? Give an offering. If I tell you to give an offering, give an offering. But look to me. Steward the rest. See, if you have the spirit of mammon resting on this, it's cursed. But when you give that 10% to God and God blesses the 90%, the blessing of God is the capacity to succeed. You don't have to worry when you've got the blessing of God on your money because now the spirit of mammon doesn't rest on this. The spirit of God rests on this. You won't be listening to mammon about money. You'll be listening to God about money, and that's quite a difference. See, we don't look to man. We don't look to a job. We don't look to a government or an institution or a system to provide for us. We look to the ultimate provider, Father God himself, who wants to get you the things that you have need. He knows, but if you seek first his kingdom, he'll get it to you, and it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, greater resource than you ever knew was possible. Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice what he says, follow the money, find the heart. Where is your care? What you care about, you will invest in. And if your care is in the kingdom, then you're going to be seeking first the kingdom. You're going to be investing in the kingdom. If your care is in yourself, in the world, in the stuff, you're going to be investing in the stuff. And you're going to be distracted. You're going to be deceived. And eventually you will be destroyed because mammon wants to enslave you. You can break it off of your life by bringing the tithe, bringing your offering to the storehouse of God, and then looking to God for his wise stewardship principles on your life. Follow the money and find the heart. Great couple in our church. Wonderful people. Just so blessed to have them in our church. Just shared a testimony with me the other day. They were looking to send their daughter to college. They had a plan in place. The husband had been in the military for a number of years, and he knew that he had benefits from the GI Bill and that sort of a thing. And so he decided that he was going to find out how to take those benefits and apply them to his children. So he found out he was under the impression, if I serve for 20 years, then after that 20 years, I can transfer benefits over to my daughter, who's about ready to go in college. So they prayed about it, and they thought that was a good plan. And so they were knowing what they were going to do. They started to look at different colleges, found one, a Christian university in the area that they liked. So they felt the peace of God and the comfort of moving forward. They prayed about it, and they heard God give them the green light. Okay, we're going to sign you up. And so they got accepted in the college, and they're all ready to go. And so he goes down to the VA to talk to the benefits and start to get that GI Bill applied towards that college. And they said, no, you can't do that. It's 20 years plus. You got to re-enlist for 4 years. And then after that, then you can apply your benefits. Well, he didn't have that time. He wasn't able to do that. And so he said, you know what, I can't do that. And so all of a sudden they started freaking out. Like, what are we going to do? Worry, distraction, shattered interest. Faith started to falter. And she wrote me an email after telling me the story. She says, I was talking to God and asking desperately with so much worry and heaviness in my heart of how we were going to do this. I heard God speak so gently to my heart. Your trust all this time has been on the GI Bill. I want you to put your trust in me. I will provide. Don't worry. She says, I felt sad because I didn't realize that I put God on the back burner in this area of our finances. I had to ask him to forgive me of not trusting him first. Then I had to make the change in my heart and consciously shift my heart to trust in God to move a mountain. She continues on. She says, praise be to God that the mountain has begun to move. All glory to him and not the GI Bill. Time and time again, he shows himself faithful, and we so often forget. Thank God for his love and mercy on us to lovingly remind us and focus us back to him. I just found out that their daughter, very smart, was able to get a scholarship to that university, paying for half of the tuition, and they're believe in God, that God's going to come through in a greater way in the future. Not going to worry about it. Not going to trust in finances. Going to trust in Almighty God. Don't worry. Today I want to pray. And as I pray, I want you to put your faith in God. I want you to shift your heart towards God. Some of you have been bound by cares. Some of you have been bound by mammon. Some of you guys are getting suffocated. You're looking for stuff rather than looking to Jesus. Today, that's going to change. Today, as we pray, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's believe God together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you our hearts. We give you our interest. We give you our attention, God. We focus in on Jesus. Lord, we look away from the distractions, God. We unite our faith into one thing. We don't allow ourselves to be divided and conquered in many things, cares, deceit, the lies of the enemy. God, we focus back on the truth of your word that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're going to lead us into green pastures beside still waters. God, you are our provider. You are our shepherd. We shall not want. We trust you, Lord. And today, God, we walk in your freedom as we leave this place. Freedom from financial fear. Freedom from worry, God. Trusting in you that you're going to do great and mighty things in our life. If you're in agreement with that prayer and you receive it for yourself right now, can you say a great big amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today.
Got it. Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.